Second reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. If you have your Bible and want to follow along, way toward the end of the New Testament. If not, the words will be on the screen. But I might suggest, depending on your comfort level, that this is one of those passages might almost help to close your eyes as you listen to, though some of it, admittedly, will be hard to picture. This is a vision given to us by John of a moment of worship in heaven. So as we listen to these words, listen in them for God's word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Then one of the elders said, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and break the seals." I looked and I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one with a harp they were holding, and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we gather in worship, might that same living one be in our midst. And as we raise our voices and our spirits to him, may you alone receive all the praise due your name. Through Christ we ask. Amen. It's been a lot of years ago now, but before we came to Spirit Lake, I had the honor of taking a youth group from the church that I was serving to New York City. And as one of the things we did there, a kind of a fun day, we went to a Yankees game. It was a beautiful day. We sat out in kind of left center. They were playing an interleague game with the Giants, so I actually got to watch Barry Bonds play. And as the game progressed, there were a couple of guys sitting behind us who were Yankee fans. And I know Yankee fans have gotten some attention recently as two of them tried to rip a ball out of an outfielder's glove. They're sometimes known for their passion, if not their judgment. These guys were sitting behind us and they were talking baseball and how much they love the Yanks and, of course, how much they hated everyone else. And I think they were probably a couple of beers into their conversation. But at one point, the talk turned to the Boston Red Sox, who, if you know baseball, you know are the Yankees' most hated rivals. And so in a thick Brooklyn accent, which I wish I could do for you, but I can't, these guys started using words like cheats, bums, losers, and the conversation ramped up kind of quickly, and one of them said, I hate them so much, I wish their bus would go in the ditch. And the other guy said, I wish their plane would crash. And I suppose given the setting and the accents, it was a little bit funny, but I remember thinking at the time, yikes, these guys are talking about human beings that they're wishing bad on because they play for a different team. Well, sports rivalries can bring out that kind of worst in us. You may remember in 2011, a man named Harvey Updike Jr. was arrested in Alabama after he pled guilty to poisoning oak trees on the campus of Auburn University, what is called Toomer's Corner, these famous trees where there are pregame celebrations. And he did so after an Iron Bowl, that's what they call the Alabama-Auburn game, after an Iron Bowl in which Alabama lost a controversial game, he came back within about a week or so and dumped 500 times the herbicide needed to kill these trees onto these oaks. They, of course, died. And not only did the trees have to be removed, the soil in that whole area had to be removed and replaced. He confessed that he had spent months planning. He had actually made several trips there studying when it was least occupied, what nights and hours were least busy at the corner there. And when asked why he did it, he said this, I just don't like Auburn. There are several things in the world that I don't like, and Auburn is one of them. I wanted the people of Auburn to hate me as much as I hate them. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine being so committed to a team that you would want harm to come to people on another team? That you would celebrate their misfortune? That you would demonize or hate others for belonging to the other side? Insane, right? Unimaginable. This guy is unhinged. Well, we have an election this week. And judging by some of the rhetoric and the campaigns and the emails and the social media posts and all the rest, it feels maybe not so impossible. Maybe not so unimaginable. I'm no kind of historian, but in my lifetime, I really can't remember more fear and anger attached to political stuff. Feels to me like much of the current political language reflects that. The other team, whoever they are, is evil. They're dangerous. They're fascist. They're communist, and on and on. And it's sometimes hard to accept that this is what our political process has become. And yes, I know if you're on one of those teams, it's the other team's fault. Of course it is. And I know that fear is a great motivator and it's being used to its fullest. And yes, there are real issues and passions and threats and promises being fanned with the 24-hour news cycle. But I don't think a week has gone by for a while now in which I haven't gotten an email or been in a conversation without someone warning me what happens if the other side wins. Without someone telling me how afraid they are of how things will be if the other team is elected. Basically, life as we know it will stop. World War III will commence. The collapse of society will be the outcome. Democracy will end and, quote, we will lose our country. Which actually, I am historian enough to know, has surprisingly been a consistent theme of American history. That kind of rhetoric has been in many, many campaigns through our country's existence. And I suspect I'm not alone in thinking that I will be glad when it's over. But I also know that for many, there is genuine fear and real anxiety about what happens next. So today, daylight savings time, I want to use the hour we gained and just take a break. I want to remind ourselves of a few things. Because it seems to me we've been tempted to forget them lately. The first is this, friends. We are never called to fear. With the one exception, fear the Lord. One of the great greetings of the Bible is, do not be afraid. Psalm 46 reads, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, we will not fear. In the aftermath of the election, somewhere around half the country is going to be deeply troubled while the other half celebrates. What an important time to remember. We will not fear. The psalm goes on to say that the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The danger of fear is that it poisons our souls. It clouds our vision. It squeezes out our hope. And it tempts us to forget that God is above it all. Those who want our votes have good reason to tell us to be afraid. Those who look to the cross have more reason not to. In the midst of change and uncertainty, Christians find hope in what stays the same. I was drawn, as I thought through that idea, to this scripture this morning, Revelation 5. Revelation may be one of the most misunderstood books in the scripture. It is strange and symbolic, and it makes people nervous. It is also one of the Bible's great clarion calls against fear. Revelation over and over again invites Christians and the church as a whole to be not afraid. And the scene today from early in the book is a scene of worship and grief. The question, who stands for us, who leads us, who is our hope? Who can read the scroll which is to announce the holy plan and the word of God? And no one is worthy. And John says, I wept. And I wept. I was heartbroken. Because no one could announce what it is that God intended to do. No one worthy could proclaim the work of the Lord. No religious figure, no king, no general, no leader, no person. But then something happens. The Lion of Judah, the root of David, steps to the throne, but a surprising sight unfolds. A lamb comes forward. A lamb looking as if it had been slain, but alive. And the lamb, and only the lamb, takes the scroll, and heaven falls in worship and praise that the lamb and the lamb alone is worthy to take the throne. And they sing together this new song, with your blood you have purchased people of every tribe and nation and language. You have made them a kingdom, priests to serve our God. And at the end of that glorious vision, thousands upon thousands of angels join every creature in heaven and earth, sea and land, to proclaim together, to the Lamb upon the throne be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever. Now, let me ask you a question. Given that incredible vision, do you think an election in America changes that? Friends, in the days or weeks or possibly months to come, we will have a new president. Some of you will rejoice and some of you will grieve. But by the way, all of us will be called to pray for him or her. And if you find yourself thinking, I'm not doing that, he or she is on the other team, then we're not taking Jesus' words or our faith very seriously. To pray even for those we consider the other, the enemy. In the near future, we as citizens of the United States of America will have a new president. But regardless of who will sit in the White House, only the Lamb sits on the throne. We do not elect a Savior. We are elect because of the Savior. And anytime we vote for a person to lead us, it is at best a compromise. But we must not compromise our faith in Christ with fear or hatred. And we cannot condemn or refuse to love our neighbors because they vote differently. As a royal priesthood, we have a calling to serve as the people of Christ. With courage, with love, with grace, forgiveness, humility, and hope, regardless of what does or doesn't change in the world around us. Do not for a second listen to those who would suggest that if one side loses, it's the end. This world belongs to God. To God alone, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And each and every day we have is a gift from His hand. And this world ends when and only when He says so and Christ comes to redeem it. And until that day, the people of Jesus Christ have work to do. We live in a place that gives us the wonderful gift of participating in the process to choose who will lead us, who governs us. And yes, our Christian values and convictions should and must guide our votes and the people and the policies we and they support. But we cannot hate, and we cannot condemn, and we cannot despair, and we cannot fear, because God's word makes it clear those are not the actions of His people. We have to do better. We have to be better than the world around us. We support them. We advocate for them. But we do not worship an elephant or a donkey. Only the Lamb sits on the throne, no matter who sits in the Oval Office. And I beg you, friends, in the days to come, remember that. Amen.